So we have been in a Bible teaching series where we are looking at specific instances and moments in Scripture where we see the word wilderness. And as we've looked through these stories of the wilderness, we recognize that the wilderness can be described in a lot of different ways. It could be a wilderness of suffering and pain. It could be a wilderness of lacking and feeling alone. It could be the wilderness of just hardships and difficulties and struggles. A lot of different language that we could use to describe and talk through these different instances of wilderness. But I think we need to mention this, that because of that, because of the different seasons we walk through, I think we can be maybe unintentionally quick to label the wilderness bad. Like, because of all the things we walk through, I think we can quickly move to a place where we just say, yeah, and that this is just a bad season I'm in. Now, that might mean there are some bad things happening in that season. I'm not saying everything we walk through in the wilderness is a good, happy, enjoyable thing, but the wilderness as a whole is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, we see God choosing to use those moments in the wilderness actually for our benefit. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, listen to how Moses talked to the Israelites about remembering their own wilderness. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. Notice what God did while they were walking through the wilderness, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then feeding you with manna of food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So if that's true, then the seasons we walk through, the wilderness we walk through, no matter what the wilderness is, we recognize that God might be doing something through that. I'm not saying God caused it. I'm saying God's using it. And according to Scripture, he's teaching us. He's growing us. He's developing us. He's pruning us. He's refining us. He's growing our faith. He's helping us learn to trust him more. So God most certainly is with us in the wilderness. He's walking with us here. God leads us through the wilderness, and he changes us as we walk through the wilderness. So God uses the wilderness, but here's the reality we're going to see today. Yes, God will use the wilderness for our own good, but we also have an enemy that also uses the wilderness as well. So yes, God uses the wilderness, but so will our enemy. And so we are going to see that as we study Jesus' time in the wilderness himself. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be. If you want to be there, follow along. We're going to be there the rest of the morning, and we are going to see how God is going to work through the wilderness. We are also going to see how the enemy will use the wilderness, because the wilderness tends to be where we are most susceptible, where we are most open to the attacks of the enemy. So Luke chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into, here it is, the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. So a couple things just to like point out here. One, as he's in the wilderness, we are going to see a couple different things. We're going to see how Jesus is going to navigate and walk through the wilderness, but we're also seeing how the enemy is going to use the wilderness. And we see the word tempted. That's a big word for our conversation and study this morning, where the devil used the wilderness to be a space where he would tempt Jesus. Now, when we talk about temptation, we need to be on the same page, or else the rest of this morning is not going to make a lot of sense. So here's how I want us to think about temptation from the enemy. Here's the definition we're going to use for temptation. Is an invitation to sin. That is the definition we're going to use for temptation. It is an invitation to sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus, perfect, fully God, fully man, lived perfectly in every way, did not sin, and here he is being tempted by the devil. So temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. We also see the reality of temptation, that it's not God that tempts us. We know throughout Scripture that God is not tempting us. God may test us and grow our faith, refine us, but he does not tempt us with sin. We're told here he was tempted by the devil. So the enemy, the devil, is the one that is tempting us. The other thing you need to know about temptation is we all are tempted maybe in slightly different ways, but we are all being tempted and will be tempted. And temptation, you ready? I'm going to state the obvious, is tempting. Doesn't make any sense to be tempted for something that you look at, you're like, why would I ever want to do that? No, temptation by its nature and its definition has to be enticing, has to be tempting. James chapter 1 actually walks us through this progression from temptation, the invitation, all the way into where sin leads, which is death. James chapter 1, verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us. That's the tempting part. It is enticing. It is tempting. It looks good. But then notice what it does, and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Now it's become a sin. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So the devil is trying to pull us away from our Heavenly Father, and he does so by tempting us, by inviting us to sin. The definition of sin is missing the mark. What's the mark? The mark that God, the standard of living that God has given us based on his word and his will. So when we look at God's word and his will, and we begin to say, I'd rather do this instead. I don't like that. I'm going to do this. I don't want to wait. I don't want to. I'm going to do this instead. We are accepting the invitation to sin by missing the mark according to God's word and his will and doing what we want to do. And notice what James said. It's enticing and it drags us away and it leads to death and destruction. So we know that sin and temptation are very dangerous. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. So there we get a really good picture of this invitation, but there's another side of the invitation we have to pay attention to. Just because it's an invitation doesn't mean we have to accept the invitation. Again, an invitation can be accepted or it can be denied. So let me put up a few passages here, and it all speaks to that same truth. One, that we are tempted, that we have an enemy that is out to drag us away with our sin. But notice the truth about us being able to resist. James 4, 7, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will, notice what he does, has to flee from you. So we can resist that invitation. Temptation is an invitation to sin. We can say no. Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of language around spiritual warfare and our enemy in that passage, if you want to read the rest on your own. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, his power, not ours. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to, look, stand firm against all strategies of the devil. So we can resist temptation. We can also stand firm against any of his temptations and strategies. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When I was a high school student, I had a high school pastor, Rob Sweeney. And Rob made us, I guess he didn't like make us, he challenged us all in that youth group to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, I've memorized it in a little different translation than I used to preach, but he said, this is so crucial to understand not just the strategies of the enemy, but how God works with us as he leads us through temptation. So it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he will provide a way out so that you can endure. Thank you, Rob Sweeney. You're not watching because you're leading another church. But so thankful that he ingrained that in us, because what do we learn? God is faithful. We will be tempted. But because God is faithful, he provides a way out. So we have the choice to say no to the invitation to sin and pay attention to how God would lead us through it. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out, pay attention. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. What does he do? Looking for someone to devour. So what do? We stand firm against him, similar language, and be strong in the faith. So we recognize the truths that yes, we are all tempted, that temptation leads to sin and sin leads to death. We do have an enemy that is fighting against us. We have an enemy that is against God, and so therefore he's against us because we are God's creation. We are his children. And so he strategizes and schemes and tempts us to pull us away from our Heavenly Father, but it is just that, an invitation. So as we go through Jesus in the wilderness and as Jesus is being tempted, two things I need us to be thinking through as we do this study. The first one's kind of going to be the most obvious. We are going to get a really good picture of the devil's playbook. Right? Scripture talked about the schemes and the strategies of our enemy. The enemy most certainly is sneaky, and he most certainly is crafty. One thing he is not is creative. He has been using the same strategies since the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, all the way to here, Jesus in the wilderness. It is the same strategies. The names are a little bit different in regards to what we would call those temptations. The thing that he dangles in front of us might be a little bit different because of the times, but he is using the same temptations and the same strategies from the garden to Jesus and then to us today. So we are going to be aware of the strategies and the schemes and the temptations of the enemy so that we can, like Jesus, fight off the temptation, right? We are called to follow God, not his temptations and not our own desires. So that's the first thing we're going to kind of look at. The other thing that is even more important than that is we are going to see Jesus, fully God, fully man, completely defeat not just the temptations, but also sin and death itself. That is something you and I will never be able to do on our own. So we can fight against temptation. We should fight against temptation. We are going to learn to stand firm in our faith. We should continue to grow and stand firm in our faith, but we will never do it perfectly. We are fighting a losing battle in regards to the temptation, in regards to sin, which is why we need the perfect one. We need our Savior. We need Jesus. Jesus came to fight the battle that we could never fight on our own. He came to win the battle we could never win on our own. Our victory is only found in Jesus. So what today is not try harder and do better. Not what we're talking about. We are going to be aware of the strategies of the enemy. We are going to learn how can we can resist the temptations of the enemy. But we are going to walk away firmly rooted in our absolute need of a Savior. We cannot win this without him. Does that make sense? So don't walk out of here of like, man, I'm going to try really hard. Sure, try really hard, but you still need Jesus. And sure, like keep working and growing in your faith, but you still need Jesus. You will never be able to fight enough to not need Jesus. We need him. Our victory, you're going to hear me say it several times today, our victory against sin and death is only because Jesus has defeated both sin and death. So we're going to learn some things, but we're also going to reaffirm that we need Jesus as our Lord, but also as our Savior. So let's look at the playbook. We are going to see how God is going to use this, how Jesus fights off temptation, and we are going to see basically the playbook of the enemy. Verse 3, here's the first one. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. If you remember what we just read in verse 2, Jesus was out in the wilderness by himself for 40 days and he had not what? He had not eaten. So he is very hungry. Yes, fully God, fully man. So he is experiencing the hunger. He's experiencing the desire to be satisfied. He is experiencing this desire, this human desire to want to eat. And so here the devil, and this is usually the first strategy the devil uses against us. The first temptation we usually experience is that of a desire. There's a desire in us, and then the devil comes in and gives us an invitation. Oh, you should absolutely do what you want to do. Do what feels right to you. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If this is what you want to do, you do you. And so he's speaking to and he's inviting us to follow our desires. Scripture calls this the flesh or our sinful nature. And what we experience every day in our choices is, do I follow my own desires or do I follow the leading of God? Do I do what I want to do or do I follow God's will for my life? Do I do what I think is best or do I follow what's in God's word and what he says is best? So right out of the gate, he's hungry. Jesus is hungry, and so the devil comes with an invitation to sin to say, give in to your desire. Don't listen to God, but give in to your desire. And Jesus is showing us we do not live by our desires. We do not follow our desires. We follow and live by God's word. Galatians speaks to this. You can read all of Galatians. It speaks a lot about the flesh and our sinful nature, but then how the Spirit of God leads us. Specifically in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, so I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then, look at the result. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So we have these desires and these cravings based on our human nature that lead us this way, and we choose, no, to follow God's leading. How are we led by the Spirit? If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you first have to know the truth of God's word. Know what God's word says so that you can be led into what he desires. And that's what we see Jesus do. He quotes scripture. Verse 4, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. Now, if you were paying attention, We started by reading Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. What Jesus quotes here is out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now, Jesus only gives a little snippet. He just gives the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone. But in context, that entire passage is speaking to the Israelites in the wilderness, them experiencing hunger, physical hunger, and then God is teaching them how to trust in God as their provider. And so Jesus is connecting those and giving a statement here from scripture, but he understands the context as well. We do not live on bread alone. We live on the word of the Lord. In other words, we trust in our provider. We trust in God from God's word. So how do we fight off temptation? Jesus gives us a great example on how to do just that. For us, we fight temptation with the truth of God's word. If we need to pay attention to the lies of the desires, right? He's a deceiver. The enemy's a deceiver. So he holds out these desires that say they're going to promise life and satisfaction. We need to recognize the lie, but know the truth of God's word. Fight temptation with the truth of God's word. Fight is the right word here because we are in a fight. It is a battle. Again, there's a lot of language in Ephesians and throughout the Gospels throughout the epistles of spiritual warfare. So it is a battle. It is a fight, but we fight with the truth that comes from God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This idea of hiding God's word in your heart means it is so deeply rooted that no one can take it and steal it, that it's not going anywhere. It is so deeply rooted. So God's word has become so deeply rooted in our hearts that when we are faced with a desire versus God's word, we know the truth of God's word and we are led by the Spirit, not by our own desires. But you have to know God's word and know the truth of God's word to be led by him. Jesus shows us how to begin fighting off temptation. Verse 5 is the second one. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you all the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I give it all to you. I will give it all to you if you will just, here's the key word here, worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Two quick observations and we'll talk about the temptation. The first one is, notice how the devil changed tactics. So he started with this desire that Jesus had of just being hungry, physically hungry. And because the devil couldn't get Jesus to follow him, follow the devil with temptation of desire, he changed tactics, and so now he's using a new tactic. The other thing to notice is Jesus is using the same tactic to refuse him. Scripture. We just said that we have to know, we fight off temptation with the truth of God's word. You will notice this every single time that Jesus will say, the scriptures say, the scriptures say, the scriptures say. We have to be first firmly rooted in God's word. So what's the temptation here? The devil takes him and shows him all of these kingdoms and promises, I will give you glory and power and authority. I will give all of this to you. This temptation is this promise, this false promise. I will give you. And again, he's crafty, but he is not creative. He continues, the enemy continues to give us this same false hope and false promise. I will give you life if you. I will give you success if you. I will make sure you have a lot of money if you. I will provide if you. And we give in often to this false promise of I will give. Here's what's interesting, though. Jesus would get glory, power, and all authority. God is going to give him glory, power, and authority over heaven and earth. We're told in Philippians that he would be exalted, that it would be his name above every name, that every knee will bow before Jesus. What's interesting is the promises sound very similar, the devil's promises and God's promises. And you have to be careful. Because scripture tells us that the devil oftentimes, he masquerades as an angel of light. His words sound like truth at times. He's a great deceiver. What's different about the promises is what it takes to walk that path, though. So God's path is going to require Jesus to what? Go to the cross. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require suffering. It's going to require humility. And that's a biblical principle. Scripture tells us if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. But if you lift yourself up, then he will humble you. So Jesus lives that out. Notice what the devil is saying here. I will give you all of this. And you don't have to worry about the suffering. You don't have to worry about the sacrifices. You don't have to worry about crucifixion and the cross, Jesus. You don't have to worry about any of that. All you need to do is worship me. I have an easier way for you to receive glory, power, and authority. So when you take the devil's temptation, the invitation to sin, when you add a false promise with an easier path, it looks really tempting, doesn't it? And we tend to compromise when comfort is in the equation. We tend to take the road that is easier, the path of least resistance. But it leads to a false hope where he cannot deliver on those promises. And that's what Jesus shows us. He pushes back and says, no, Scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Worship is the key word for both here. The devil says, I'm trying to get your loyalty, your devotion, your commitment. That's the idea of worship here, is to turn your attention and your focus. It's not just about singing a couple songs. Worship is giving your life to. And Jesus says, I will only focus on and give my attention to, I will only worship and be devoted and loyal and committed to the Lord God, and I will only serve him. Most temptations really are a matter of misplaced worship. So for Jesus, the temptation was around kingdoms and authority and power. For us, that might not be the temptation necessarily, but the devil can take a lot of good things, twist them, and help us, right? Invite us to misplace our worship. Let me give you an example. Jobs. Jobs are a good thing. It's not a bad thing to have a job, right? It's not even a bad thing to want a promotion in a job or to try to succeed in your job or to be recognized for your hard work within your job. All those things are fine. Unless your worship becomes misplaced. Meaning, you have a thriving relationship with your Lord and Savior, you give him your attention and your focus, you are worshiping him, but then the temptation. Oh, but if you want to get that promotion, you need to spend more time over here. You need to give more of your commitment here. You need to be more loyal over here. So now all of a sudden, without realizing it, we are now basically worshiping our job. This can happen in relationships. This can happen with our finances. Money's not a bad thing. It gets used for a lot of good unless we begin to worship it. Anything in life, the devil can twist and invite us to misplace our worship, where we're giving our devotion and our loyalty and our focus to that thing instead of God. That's the temptation here. So what do we do? What does Jesus show us? We resist temptation with devotion only to God. Devotion is a full commitment. We are devoted to him. We worship only him. We serve only him. It doesn't matter what this false promise is. We never compromise if it means compromising our devotion. We will never have, we are called to never have a divided loyalty, but to remain loyal, devoted, and focused and serve God and God alone. When Jesus was talking to a large crowd, they were all talking about following him, so he wanted to make it clear. This is what it means to be devoted to or to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, if you want to be devoted to me, if you want to be committed to me, if you want to be loyal to me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, look, you must give up your own way, give up your desires, take up your cross daily, not the easy way, and follow me. And if you keep reading on, Jesus like changes this paradigm where if you're trying to hold on to your life, you're actually going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for the sake of Jesus, you will actually gain it. So that goes back to the temptation that the devil was using here. You want to gain all of this? I promise I'll give you. And Jesus says, I will serve the Lord my God, and I will serve only him. And it is him, his to give me if he wills it and if he chooses it. Do you hear that devotion? Do you hear that worship? We worship him and him alone. We do not misplace our worship, because anything and anyone can end up taking our worship away from God. Here's the third one, verse 9. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, this is still the devil talking, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Let's not miss what verse 13 just said. The devil's going to come back when there is a better opportunity. So yes, he is crafty. No, he's not creative, but let's give him credit. He's relentless. He is going to keep coming back, and he's going to continue to invite us to sin. He's going to continue to tempt us in different ways, and he's going to continue to deceive us the best that he possibly can. So let's talk about the temptation here. So he tried the desire temptation. Didn't work. He tried the promise, I'm going to give you all of this if you just compromise here, and that didn't work. So now he quotes scripture to Jesus. Like, let that sink in for a moment. Our enemy knows the word of God well, and he knows it good enough to be able to take the truth and twist the truth, to be able to say, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, and if God really is trustworthy, then all you have to do is jump off this ledge here, and he promises to protect you. He's trying to get Jesus to test God. Now, here's the idea of testing here, because there's a couple different ways we could talk about it. The devil is trying to get Jesus to a place of testing where it's lacking trust. So ultimately, this is a temptation where he is trying to get Jesus to not trust God and God's word. Even by the very nature of like the word test, we test when there's not a trust, right? Even think of the school system, right? Why do teachers give a test? Could you imagine, hey, students, I just want to make sure, do you all understand the last unit we did? Yes! Great, let's move on. I trust you. Probably not going to happen. It could be, I think you know most of it, but let's do a test. And let's make sure to see what you really do and don't know. Because if you don't understand it, we need to circle back and we need to reteach this until you really know. So tests can be very helpful. But here the devil is trying to get Jesus to a place where he is not trusting in God. So he gives this scenario based on God's word. And he's trying to get Jesus to say, I don't trust. But what we see Jesus' response is, you must not test the Lord. You must not test the Lord. Why? Because I fully trust the Lord. And if you fully trust the Lord, then you surrender to his will. That's Jesus' point. I do not need to test him because I trust him. And because I trust him, I surrender to his will. I don't need to test him. Jesus' own words in John chapter 6, he even points to why he came. For I have come, Jesus' words, he said, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not my own will. This is a really big theme for Jesus specifically, but also throughout scripture. So Jesus is here. He's saying at the beginning of his ministry, I came not to do my will, but the will of God. Even when he taught his disciples and us how to pray, we now call this the Lord's Prayer. Part of that prayer is what? May your will be done. Not here's what I want, do what I want. It's may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus, the scene in the garden, moments before he is arrested and then would be crucified, he's in the garden knowing the suffering that was about to happen. And he calls out, prays out to God, says, if there's any other way, let's do that. But if not, may your will be done, not my will. So time and time again, Jesus is living this out and he's also teaching it. God's will be done, not our own will. And the devil is trying to get Jesus to take matters into his own hands. He's trying to sow the seeds of doubt that Jesus, God, is not trustworthy, therefore you need to test him. And by testing him, you need to take matters into your own hands. You need to be in control of this. Now, how often does that sound like a temptation we face, especially when we're walking through the wilderness? And we've said this before. Oftentimes, the wilderness are places of unknown. It's an unexpected season we're walking. We don't know what's happening and what's around this next corner. We don't know how this is going to play out. It's very unfamiliar. And so as we're navigating through a lot of the unknowns and the uncertainties and the unexpected, we hear the temptation of our enemy. Is God really that trustworthy? Is he really with you through this? Can he really turn something like this into something good? Are you sure that's exactly what he meant and what he said? Why don't you just take matters into your own hands because you can trust yourself more than God? Do you hear that lie and that temptation? And Jesus pushes back and says, no, we don't test the Lord because we trust him. Because we trust him, we surrender to his will. So for us, we stand firm against temptation by trusting in God. It really does come back to trust. Trusting in his word, trusting in his ways, the way that he would have us walk through this life, and trusting in his will, even when we don't understand it, even when we can't possibly see how this is going to work out. We trust his word, we trust his ways, and we trust his will. It is a matter of trust. So Jesus walked through all of these temptations, trusting in God, his word, the ways of God, how God would lead us, even if it is through suffering and sacrifice, but also the will of God. Your will be done, not my will. Now, those are the three temptations. Maybe you're familiar with them. Maybe you've even heard this before. There's a fourth one we don't always notice. It's actually really easy to miss. We see it precede two out of the three temptations here. It's the phrase that the devil used, and he used it the exact same way two out of the three times. He said this phrase, if you are the Son of God, if. You say you're the Son of God, but if that's true. So throughout these other temptations, again, he's crafty. He's doubling up temptations now. He's going to question the identity of Jesus and then invite him to sin. Give him an invitation to walk away from God. Now, what's interesting about the timeline of this is if you were to go back to Luke chapter 3, right before he goes into the wilderness, Jesus goes into the wilderness, Jesus went into another wilderness to meet John the Baptist and was baptized. And in that moment of being baptized, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we're told, and the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, ready? And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. So notice this. God declared, this is who he is. A voice for all to hear. He declared the identity of Jesus. Then Jesus goes into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil, but then also his identity is questioned by the devil. Jesus navigates through the wilderness perfectly, of course. Doesn't sin, but also confirms his identity. And he comes out of the wilderness and he begins teaching and preaching who he is. We call that the good news, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, that we cannot save ourselves, but our Savior is here. He began preaching and teaching the good news of who he is. We see that pick up in verse 14. Right after he comes out of the wilderness, verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the entire region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, his hometown, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring, here it is, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and set free, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. In other words, it's me. Here's the promise that God has made about sending you a Savior. It's me. Here's the prophecy that has been given for generations about the Messiah to come and save you from your sins. He said, it's me. Jesus is declaring he is God's one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He's telling everyone else who he is. It's about his identity. And that's why we use the phrase good news. The good news is not we can save ourselves. That is not good news. We cannot work that hard. We cannot work hard enough. We cannot be good enough. we cannot fight temptation well enough to save ourselves. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to win the battle we could never win. To not just fight sin and death, but to defeat sin and death. We can fight temptation. We should fight temptation. But only Jesus defeats sin. So even as we take an example from Jesus and fight and resist and stand firm in our faith, we need a Savior. And the good news is, he has come. And he gives us grace, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because he loves us and chooses to give it to us. That's the good news, that our Savior has come and has defeated both sin and death and has given us the gift of eternal life with him. So what did people do with that good news? Verse 22, everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. But how can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? And if you keep reading through the rest of the account, you'll see that that questioning, that doubt, that curiosity about Jesus' identity turned violent. They tried to kill him. And then Jesus continues in his ministry declaring who he is while the religious leaders try to kill him for who he says he is. It's about identity. So notice the pattern. God said, you are my son. The devil questioned if you really are his son. The people around Jesus in his hometown doubted Jesus' identity. And all throughout, Jesus continued without wavering. He remained confident in who he is according to the words of the Father, according to God. Our temptations, they are an invitation to sin. We've said that. There's another part to the temptation of our enemy, though. And it is to get us to question who we are, to get us to question who God says we are. And if he can pull at our identity, think of all that we do out of who we are. Think of all the actions and the decisions we make out of who we are. If he can get us to question our identity, he's got us. He's not creative, but he is crafty. So may we stand firm, not just against our enemy, but in who God says we are. Romans chapter 8 speaks to our identity. Romans 8 verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who, here's the word, belong. That is an identity word. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, notice the result. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So it's when we belong to him that we experience freedom. It's when we belong to him that we experience true life, a life that we can never get from anything or anyone else. It only comes from him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we come to him, we get adopted into his family. All of humanity has been made in the image of God. Those who believe in Jesus have been adopted into his family and are now called children of God. So if you're a believer of his, doesn't mean we're perfect. But if we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, do you know what God says about you? Do you know who you are to him? You are a son. You are a daughter. You belong to him. You are his. And because you are his, now there is no condemnation, but now there is freedom. The power of sin no longer holds on to you. The power of death no longer holds on to you. We have freedom in him. That's what he says about you. We can get our identity from a lot of other things and a lot of other places. Misplaced identity. We can misplace our identity based on performance. Look at what I did. Look at what I do. Look at all this achievement and all this success. We can think who we are is based on what we do. We can misplace our identity with possessions. This is what I have, so therefore this is who I am. We can misplace our identity based on other people, what other people think of me. This is who I am because that's what they think. Or maybe I try to put a facade and like, this is who I want to be, so this is what I want you to think of me. We can also misplace our identity with our past. We call that shame. This is what I've done, so therefore this is who I am. All of those are misplaced identities. If you believe in Jesus, your identity is a child of God, and you belong to him, and he loves you, and he is with you. And because you are with him, there is now no more condemnation, but now there's life and there's freedom. So as you walk through the wilderness, we know that we are susceptible to these invitations to sin. Know that the devil is going to provide those invitations, and he is going to get you to question your identity. May we, like Jesus, to the best that we can, we stumble in the right direction. May we use the wilderness as opportunities to prove our obedience to God, for him to grow our trust in God, and to be confident in who God says we are. Three questions as we end. That would be good praying through, thinking through, maybe sitting in this week. Your first question is, how might God be using the wilderness for you? Again, he teaches us, he grows us, he prepares us, he refines us, he prunes us. He confirms who we are. He confirms our identity, all using the wilderness. But we have to pay attention to our enemy. We spend all our time talking about that. How might the enemy be using the wilderness against you? What temptations are you most susceptible to in the wilderness that you're in? When you're angry, what temptations get you? When you're frustrated, when you're sad, when you're grieving, when you're stressed and worried and anxious, whatever wilderness you're walking through, can you pay attention and recognize the invitations of the enemy to sin and walk away from God? Last question, maybe the more important question out of the three. How does confidence in your identity in Christ, in other words, how does knowing what God says about you change how you walk through the wilderness? I'll tell you how it works for me. Being confident in who I am in Christ has nothing to do with what I do, what I've done, what I have, or what other people think. It has everything to do with who I am in Christ and what my Heavenly Father says about me. So how do we walk through the wilderness confident in our identity in Christ? We walk with joy. We walk with hope. We walk with peace. We walk knowing we're walking towards life because we're following the one who gives life. May you be confident in who you are according to the Heavenly Father and his word. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for who you say we are. Thank you for giving us confidence that we are your children as we follow you. Thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die for us. His death and his resurrection, defeating both sin and death. As much as we fight against and resist temptation, we will never do it perfectly. So thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord and our Savior. We need you. Holy Spirit, would you give us the power to resist the strategies of the enemy? Would you open our eyes to see the strategies of our enemy? But may we trust in you at all times. May we rely on you. May we worship only you. May we be so rooted in your word that we can continue to follow you. Help us. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.